All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, turn to your hymn books of song number 110. Song number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Now, song number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Father God, thank you for all the people that have come here to gather here and assemble to hear your word preached and to sing praises to your name. I just pray that you bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, for the next song, song number 413. 413, stand up for Jesus. That's song number 413, stand up for Jesus. 413.
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist.
Song number 32.
Christ the Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the gold crown glory, and upon Calvary he took my blame. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphant over sin and all that's stain. He lives on high.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew
chapter number 23, the Bible reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and for all of the truths that we find in it. And also I pray now that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and give him clarity of mind so he can preach his sermon for us this morning. Help him to preach boldly and articulately. And also, Lord, help us to pay attention not to the freaks that are outside, but rather to the message this morning so we can walk away better Christians. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Look back at verse number 13, where the Bible reads, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, these are things that Jesus actually said. And the title of my sermon this morning is Things Jesus Actually Said. Now, there's this warped mentality, this warped idea today of who Jesus Christ was and is. They believe that he walked around as this soft soap. He never got mad. He never got upset. He never preached anything negative. He was always kind and super loving to everybody. But whenever you read the Bible, that's not true. Whenever you actually look at what he's saying here, it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is ripping into the scribes and Pharisees, and he's saying the worst things that you could ever say about someone. I mean, think about some of the language that he's saying here. He's saying that they're children of hell. He says that they're a child of hell. And he's not even saying just them, he's saying the proselytes, meaning their converts, meaning the people that they went over to their side, their viewpoint, their ideology, is someone that's going to be a child of hell as well. Now, when we study this passage, what we have to realize is that this is a sharp rebuke against false prophets and false teachers. And throughout Jesus Christ's ministry, he was often sharply rebuking, sharply correcting, and warning about false prophets and false teachers. So if people say you should be like Jesus Christ, then we should expect the man of God to get up and constantly be rebuking, constantly sharply calling out false teachers and false prophets. And look, this is not to say this is the only thing that we do. This is not to say this is the only thing that Jesus said, but he did say it. And therefore, it has to be a part of our ministry to some degree. And I believe that if we follow Christ, we will have to call out a lot of these false prophets. We will have to call out a lot of these false teachers. The Bible constantly warns that there's going to be many of them. Okay, and I think a lot of people, they just forget about how many passages the Bible warns about false prophets and false teachers. Now, go if you would to Matthew 7 for a moment. Just flip backwards to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. And I want to get there as well. But think about what Jesus was saying. He was making it clear that these Pharisees can never get saved. He says, how can they escape the damnation of hell? You know, how they're a child of hell. So he's making it clear that there's no way they're going to get saved. There's no redemption for these people. And he's saying, additionally, not only are they not saved, they can't get anyone saved. Meaning what? Unsaved false prophets will never, ever get someone saved. The Bible's crystal clear on this subject. Judas Iscariot never got a single person saved, okay? It's very clear in the Bible because he was a devil from the beginning is what the Bible says. He never believed. And these unsaved false teachers will not get anybody saved. The only thing they can do is damn somebody. Because they're damned, they damn. People that are saved get people saved. A tree brings forth the same fruit that it was germinated with. You get the same seed, you become a tree, and then you produce those same seeds. So I got converted through the gospel seed, so that's the same seed that I distribute. They got corrupted and damaged and damned by a false seed, by a corruptible seed. Therefore, that's the only kind of seed that they can produce. Now, the Bible warns over and over again about false prophets. I'm just going to quote for you a verse here. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So if we actually believe the Bible today, we must acknowledge that there's many false prophets. A religion that says that the majority of Christians are good is denying the Bible, is denying the Word of God. You must have a huge group of false prophets in order for the Bible to be in basically unity with your worldview, with reality. And that's exactly what we see, okay? Now, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. These are other things Jesus said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Another thing people get mad at is they say, well, why are you calling this guy out? He's a pastor. He's a preacher. Look how nice a suit he's wearing. Look how righteous this guy looks. But that's exactly how the devil works, as his ministers are going to try and make it seem like they are the real deal. They're going to claim the name. They're going to claim the name of Christ. They're going to claim to love God. They're going to claim to love the Bible. But then when you actually hear them preach, when you actually see their actions, you realize this guy is a false prophet. He is a false teacher. He does not have the same gospel message. Go if you would to Matthew 10 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. We'll see another place in the Bible where it warns us. What you have to understand is that the majority of prophets are going to be false. We always see this in the Bible. You know, doesn't matter if you go to Elijah, doesn't matter if you go to Elisha, it doesn't matter if you go to Jeremiah, it doesn't matter if you go to Isaiah, it doesn't matter where you go yourself in the Bible, doesn't the time of Christ, John the Baptist, it doesn't matter. The false prophets are always outnumbering God's men. And you want to know why? It's because lies are way less effective than the truth. I mean, if the majority were good and preaching the truth, the lies would have no chance. I mean, just think about how many lies and how many false prophets have to attack just one man of God throughout the Bible, and then the man of God still wins. And the man of God's message is still effective. Why? Because the truth just slices through all those lies, and people can see through all those lies, and a lie is not nearly as effective as the truth is, okay? Now, Matthew 10, look at what it says in verse 16. This is also things Jesus said. Behold, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus is just telling you, I just want you to realize when you're going out and you're preaching the gospel, whenever you're having church, whenever you're doing all these things, there's a lot of wolves out there. And in fact, you're in the midst of wolves. I mean, you think about the most famous passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my what? Enemies. Meaning what? God can make you flourish and grow and have everything you need in the middle of your enemies. They're just standing there and they just can't do anything about it. You know, they throw Daniel in the lion's den and they're all compassed about and they just can't get the victory on him, can they? They just can't defeat him. They can't destroy him. God pulls him out and then he throws all of them in the lion's den. And so you have to realize sometimes God wants us to fight in the hottest part of the battle. And that's not to say you're doing anything wrong. You just keep trusting God and he just keeps giving you more victory after victory. And it shows his power. It shows his might that you can literally go in the middle of a bunch of wolves and you can still be victorious. You can still do that which is right. And notice that you're being harmless. You're getting victory over wolves by being harmless. Can you imagine just a whole bunch of wolves out in the wild and a sheep just walking through, just sheep joyfully just jumping around in the middle of all the wolves? They can't do anything. And every time they bite, they just miss and they hit each other and they can't get it. That's what it's like. Jesus is saying, we're just like a joyful little lamb just dancing around and they can't do anything to harm you because God is protecting you. God is the one there with you. Go, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. 2 Peter, the Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So the Bible warns that not only will there be false teachers abroad, or just out in the area, or just surrounding you, they'll even be inside. They'll be amongst you and with you, and you have to try and root these people out. They'll put on the sheep clothing, but there's still that wolf on the inside, and they start showing their true nature. They start growling at you. You know, they're not like, bah, bah. They're like, argh, argh. You know. And then you start realizing this guy's a wolf, and then you pull off the sheep, you know, skin, and you're like, wow, let's get this guy out of here, okay? But you have to understand that that is going to be reality. It's funny to me how there's literally thousands of churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I mean, and I say that lightly, because I believe even when I looked up just Baptist statistics, I mean, it is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It almost seems like 1,000. It may be just in the hundreds. But, I mean, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Baptist churches, let alone all the non-denominational churches, Methodists, all the other churches that exist in this area, right? And all of them claim to believe the Bible, okay? So if you believe the Bible, then you realize there's a real devil, there's real demons, there's real children of the devil, okay? There's real enemies, there's real, you know, wolves and stuff like that. And here's my question. If you were the devil and you were going to attack the church that's doing the most for God in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, wouldn't you send your minions against them? But then why are the largest non-denom churches in our area never, ever getting protested? I mean, riddle me this. If they're doing the most work for God, if they're just destroying the devil and taking him to task and doing so much against him, then why do they never have any of these enemies? Why do they never have anybody attacking them? You know, I would rather be at the church where all the enemies are surrounded about, because that's where God is. Hey, there's God. Somebody must be doing a great work for God when all the enemies are surrounding them and attacking them. You know, whenever you watch a sporting event, and I like watching football. Okay, I'll just admit it, right? But whenever you watch football, whoever is the absolute best receiver, the wide receiver on their team, they'll sometimes get double or triple coverage. Why? Because they realize he's the most effective. They put all, look, when you go out in the field and it's like, no one's guarding me. It's like, that's because you're not a threat. They think you probably won't even catch the ball. You know, they're not worried about what you're going to do. They're worried about what, you know, Calvin Johnson's going to do or something like that. You know, Calvin Johnson would have like triple team on him and he still catch the ball above them because he's just awesome at football. Okay. And so you have to realize, hey, the church that's having all these enemies and all these people attacking them and all these protesters, it's like something must be going on. Riddle me that. Okay. And I'm not saying that to say that, you know, we're better than other people or anything like that. I'm just saying you should take note of what's really going on. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. I hope they all, you know, go to hell as soon as possible, okay? I don't want anybody to attack me or to show up and harass me. That's the last thing that I want. I've never encouraged that. I would never encourage that for even a moment in time. But you have to realize that God's sending us out to do his work, and the devil's sending his minions to attack those that are doing the most for God. Those that are actually taking them to task, preaching the word of God. And you know what I want to know? I want to know why there's so much child sex trafficking and there's so much evil in this world, but there's no obvious enemy that anybody's pointing out. Yet I do. Yet I'm pointing out who the pedophiles really are in this world and who are attacking children. And I mean, they want to say, we want to end all the hate and the evil in our country. Okay, then what are you doing to stop pedophilia? Yeah. Then what are you doing to stop all the murder and all the vandalism and all the evil that's actually taking place in this country? Why aren't you calling those people out? Why aren't you trying to stand up for the children and the people that are actually being attacked? And you know what's being attacked worse is just everybody through spiritual predators, not just the physical predators, the spiritual predators today. They are way worse today, and we should be as vitriolic and as open about our attacks against these people as possible. We should use our voices to lift up our voice like a trumpet and to preach against them and to warn against them. And look, Jesus was nonviolent. Jesus didn't hurt anybody physically, but you know what he did do? He preached against them. He opened his mouth boldly and he called the wolf a wolf, and he says that there's going to be a lot of them. Look at Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Notice what the Bible is telling you. There's many false prophets. I mean, how many verses do you have to have where he's warning you? Look at verse 24. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's saying that there's going to be many of these people. They're going to rise up and they're going to trick people. Go if you would to Acts chapter 20 for a moment in your Bible. And look, what did Jesus actually say? He warned about the false prophets. How many times do I have to show you that? Okay. So then I get up and I actually call people out. I name the name, and then people get mad at me. But they don't have a list. They don't have anybody they call out. They're like, we should be loving and kind. And I'm just saying, you're a bad shepherd. Yeah. If you're not calling anybody out, you're definitely bad. Because it's unequivocal, according to the Bible, there's going to be many false prophets, many false teachers, many people attacking the children of God. So who are some of the people I've called out? I know Ray Comfort. Why? Because he preaches a false gospel. Look, if someone's attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will attack them as hard as I possibly can with the word of God. I will preach against them. I will use my words and my platform to show their error, to make it clear to everyone. Jesus Christ preached to everyone and openly and in front of the enemies and was warning, saying, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean, he's screaming and yelling at the scribes and Pharisees in front of them. Okay? And so, look, I call out people like Ray Comfort because he's a false prophet and a false teacher. He does not believe in salvation by faith alone. He believes you have to repent of your sins. When are you going to repent? Well, look, when are you going to repent, Ray Comfort? And at the end of the day, no one can turn from all their sins. That's a lie from the devil, because the devil wants people to go to hell. I've called out his little sidekick buddy, Eric Hovind, too, because he goes along with that same wicked false doctrine. Now, look, I'm not just on a hair trigger to just attack anybody and everybody, but if you do not have the right gospel, I will attack you. You are on the docket. Manly Perry. Now, here's the thing. Maybe sometimes they have the right quote-unquote gospel, but what they do is they privily bring in damnable heresies about the gospel so as to try and corrupt it to where you still can't get saved. Because you can believe salvation is by faith alone in Jesus, but then have the wrong Jesus and you're still not saved. Like the Mormons, okay? Or like Manly Perry getting up and saying that, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, he's saying that he didn't go to hell, okay? Which, that's not damnable heresy necessarily. But by saying it, he tries to then go on further and elaborate and say that who died on the cross was not God. Now that is damnable heresy. If you believe just a physical loner body paid for your sins and not the God of the Bible and not the blood of our Savior, then you're not saved. You're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. You're attacking who Jesus Christ even is, because Jesus Christ is not a figment of our imagination. People that try to disassociate
the physical body of Jesus from the person, basically are creating a Jesus that doesn't exist. Because they're saying, well, there isn't a person in heaven named Jesus that's always been a man. It's just this transformer time in history where somehow this spirit collided with a flesh and we just call that Jesus. No, that's a wicked false god that you just made up. There's really a Jesus Christ who's really the Son of Man, which has always existed, the Son of God, okay? And any attack on that is someone that's not saved. And I will preach against them. I've labeled people like Robert Morris, who has the largest church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, as a false prophet. And I am not ashamed to say that, because you know what? I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I'm ashamed of false prophets and false teachers. And this guy has said that God is in the image of a woman. He said that a man and a woman is the image of God, which is disgusting and filthy and perverted. And that is not the God of the Bible. He gets up and teaches a hardcore work salvation. He says, if Jesus is not making every decision of your life, then you're not saved. Who could even have a straight face and say that? I mean, what kind of nonsense? This guy teaches a hardcore lordship salvation. I run into young people that go to his church and they're not saved all the time. They don't believe in salvation by faith. Look, this guy is not teaching the right gospel. And I want to know, when is the last time he got protested? I mean, think about it. If he's really doing the most work for God, the most work for Jesus Christ, why would the devil not try to attack him then? Why would the devil not send his minions and send the people that hate God and hate the Bible and hate Jesus after him? It's because he doesn't. So there's no point. I mean, the devil's not going to attack himself. The devil is going to attack people who are actually doing something for him. Okay? Now, go if you would in verse 29, Acts 20, look at verse 29. The Bible says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, I get so sick and tired of people complaining about how much I attack false prophets. Well, then attack the Apostle Paul. Because he said that he warned against them every single day for an entire 3 years straight, and not even just every day, the morning and the evening. I can't keep up. I couldn't even do that if I wanted to. I'd have to hire like 10 staff. Just, all right, I mean, who are we going to attack this morning? You know, we've got to make a video in the morning, in the evening, in the morning, in the evening. And it's just like, he's doing it. Don't get weary of calling out false prophets and false teachers. You know what you should get weary of is the world attacking the gospel. Yeah. And that should stir up some righteous anger in your heart. And you should want to call these false prophets out. You know, and I've seen this where literally among the flock, you know, people like Tyler Baker, which some of you might know who this is, but he went to church with me at Faith Forward Baptist Church before I was sent out to be a pastor. And this guy brought in a damnable heresy denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from eternity past. He doesn't believe it. He rejects that. He denies that. He said emphatically that Jesus is the Father, which is really just destroying both persons. It takes away from who the Father is. It takes away from who the Son is. It takes away from their names. And really, it just perverts everything about who our true God is. And so the only way to understand who God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost are is through the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. Baptists believe in the Trinity. So when some oneness Pentecostal in their heart comes into a Baptist church, that person's going to get exposed, and that person's going to get thrown out, and that person's going to be labeled as a false prophet, as a wolf, as he should. And he's not sparing the flock. He stole like 30 families with him. He stole a whole bunch of people with him, taking them out of that church. Look, that's a wicked person. Tyler Doka, there's another guy who pretended to be our friend or buddy or something. And this guy, he ordained his really faithful evangelist. His evangelist was faithful for 7 days. And so he ordained him, Justin LeBlanc. And then they just started teaching the weirdest stuff ever. He starts preaching the flat earth, which just already know that person's a freak, okay? Flat earthers are crazy, psycho. Don't even get in the car with them, okay? If you're a flat earther, walk home. You know, I'm just kidding. AB, just get away. Actually, you can be a flat earther and still come to my church. People accuse me of, like, you can't be a flat earther. I just say you need probably a special helmet to warn everybody, okay? Just to protect you and everybody else. But then he starts teaching that you're going to go to lake of fire, even if you're not a good Christian or something like that, and all kinds of weird psychobabble that is just false doctrine. These people have to be called out. I've even preached whole sermons called, like, Christianity. And in that sermon, I went through all the different denominations, and I showed from their doctrinal statement what they say about the gospel and how it does not line up with the Bible, and said this is a bad denomination. The teachers of this denomination are wicked. You know, the Catholic Church believes a false gospel. And all their spinoffs, the Lutherans, you know, the Methodists, the United Methodist, you know, the Church of Christ, it doesn't matter what spinoff it is, what Protestant denomination it is, the Episcopalians, I mean, there's too many to even list real quick, but there's just so many spinoffs of the Catholic Church, and they still have a false gospel. It's pretty much, you know, a very, very small amount of non-denom type churches and Baptist churches that typically are the only ones that have the gospel right. They're the only ones that I could, you know, at least admit they're probably a brother in Christ, or at least some of their congregation is saved. But even amongst them, they have a lot of wicked people and a lot of false teachers, and they need to be called out, like someone like J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer in the Southern Baptist Convention, I think he's recently been replaced. I think they brought in a new president. But this guy literally teaches both things about salvation. He's like, oh, it's all by faith. But, you know, if you're not living this life and have all the works, then you obviously don't believe. And he basically teaches both salvation by faith and works because he's just not saved. The guy admits in his book that he prayed to get saved like 500 times. He said he got saved every week at church. Just every week, every week, every week, every week. That tells you somebody that's not saved. You know, I feel really bad. I was going soul winning with Brother Elijah, or maybe it was Brother Malcolm. I did both yesterday. We ran into a door, and Malcolm, it was Malcolm. Malcolm was talking to this lady, and she says, you know, I just don't like church because my stepfather would molest me every week, and then they would take me to church, and then they would try to get me saved every single week because they said that I was doing something wrong. And it's like that pastor is obviously a false prophet because he doesn't understand the salvation. No pastor in their right mind would get someone saved every single week. Because if you understand salvation, you can't get saved every week. Either got saved or you didn't. There's no, like, getting saved every single week and over and over. And obviously, it's a physical predator, the stepfather, matched up with a spiritual predator, that pastor, attacking people and damning people's souls to hell. And let me tell you something. Worse than a pedophile are these spiritual pedophiles that are preaching false gospels to children all over this city and damning souls to hell. Because children are the most receptive people to the gospel. They're so innocent. They haven't been inundated with so many of these lies. And you know what? I believe that the people we should be calling out the most are false prophets and false teachers. Go ahead to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So what did Jesus actually say? He said that some people were a child of hell. And I believe that. I believe that and I teach that. And I would be hard-pressed, you know, to believe that very, very many churches in this area will even utter those words. We'll even just read those verses from their pulpit on a Sunday morning. Look at Matthew 15, look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. You know, this is what Jesus actually said, let him die the death. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. I'm repeating what he's saying. But you have to understand that Jesus is not anti-death penalty, okay, folks? This is very pro. I don't know how much more pro you want to get. And in my opinion, okay, of all the capital punishments that exist, okay, if you were going to just say, humanly speaking, which one seems like the most harsh or, you know, is basically the penalty for the least crime of all of the capital punishment crimes that exist, what's probably the least offensive one? I believe this is probably the least offensive. Someone that's not honoring their father and mother, that's cursing and smiting their father and mother. Because the other ones are like rape, and they're like murder, and they're, you know, horrible perversions. all these other things. Like this one's, you know, and I'm just saying humanly speaking. If you think another one's less, that's your opinion. I'm just saying, in my opinion, this is probably the least offensive of the capital punishment. And Jesus is confirming that that one still deserves the death penalty. He's not bringing up just murder here. He's bringing up the cursing of your father and your mother. And you say, well, why would someone, you know, put that child to death? You know, and I guess this is an adult child, folks. Okay, this is not like a little kid. But essentially, why would they put that person to death? Because they're going to do horrible things in the future. Because they're going to ruin other people's lives, commit more murder, or do horrible things. So that's why you're just taking this person out. Go to Luke chapter 17. Go to Luke chapter 17. Someone that will not obey. And, you know, a lot of these people that are like this will end up turning into reprobates. If they're not already there. People that hate their parents and hate God and hate authority and hate all these things, they're typically the ones that have already or will turn into the reprobates. And once you're a reprobate, the Bible says you're filled with all unrighteousness. There's no redeeming that. Luke 17, look at verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him for who they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I did not say this. I'm repeating this. Jesus Christ is literally saying it's better for people to kill themselves or for someone to help them assist in that death. Okay, this could be viewed as two things, either suicide or capital punishment. But Jesus Christ is advocating for people to die. He wants them to die. And I think this is a great method when you think about it. Think about this. There's no cleanup. I mean, you know, once it's effective, you know, it works really well. There's no cleanup. And you don't even have to witness it. You don't have to witness, like, the horrible nature of someone dying necessarily. You just tie some millstone around their neck. And we have plenty of rocks, okay? We're not going short on rocks, okay? So this is like one of the most effective ways to deal with this situation. So Jesus is not only, he's also considering the environment. I mean, you know, costs. Because I looked up a statistic, it said it's like 3 times more expensive right now for Texas to execute someone rather than keeping them in jail for life. Which I believe that's probably false. But I'm just saying, even if it was true, this method is really cheap. I mean, a rock and some rope, I mean, we're good to go. Obviously, you might need a little gas for the boat, okay? Maybe we take it out, bring it back in, okay? But, I mean, this is what Jesus said. People get mad at me for saying, how could you wish for anybody to die? Didn't Jesus? I mean, I didn't write this verse, okay? Go to Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark chapter 14. What did Jesus say? Let him die the death. He said it was better if the guy would just be cast into the sea. Okay, Mark chapter 14, look at verse number 20. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Look, this is what Jesus is acting like, hey, it would be better if this person's not alive. It would be better if this guy just died in the womb or died in an accident, or died by the capital, you know, punishment system, or whatever. And look, Jesus was advocating for the capital punishment system in Matthew 15. He's advocating, you could say again, Luke 17, either them take care of the problem themselves or capital punishment. And then again, he's just making it clear that Judas, it was just horrible that he even existed. It was just a detriment to society. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 13. Go to Matthew, and I know we're skipping around the New Testament, but that's because that's what Jesus said. You know where the quotes are from Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? And people want to be like, what would Jesus say? I'm telling you. Well, what would Jesus think about that? I'm showing you, okay? And look, he was really mad about people attacking children. How could you not be? I mean, do these so-called Christians that don't like me, do they really think that none of these sodomite pedophiles exist? Do they really think that none of them are hurting children? Have they never looked up any stats? It's just see no evil, hear no evil. They just pretend like evil's not existing in our world. and then send their kids to the public school system where they're literally allowing them to be, you know, indoctrinated and taken advantage of by these predators. They're the ones that are not loving. Matthew 13, look at verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Okay? Now, John the Baptist was considered the greatest man born among women, and we're obviously excluding Jesus Christ here. But we're saying of normal people, John the Baptist is considered the greatest, and he went to prison. Okay? Now, why did he go to prison? Well, verse 4 tells us, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, did John the Baptist go to prison for preaching the gospel? No. Herod didn't care about that. Herod didn't bring that up. Herod wasn't interested in religious matters. Why did Herod get mad at John the Baptist? Because he preached about what he was doing was sinful. And another thing, some people are like, well, the commandments in the Old Testament are just for the Jews. I have a newsflash. Herod was a Gentile. Herod is not a Jew. He's not under Jewish law. And in fact, the Jewish laws are not even being enforced at that time. And John the Baptist is just making it clear, look, you're violating God's law. Why? Because God is the God of the whole earth. He's the Lord of the whole universe. His laws are not just for the Jews. His laws are for every person. It's for all mankind. Period. Okay? And if you were in the Old Testament and you weren't a Jew, you're supposed to become one. Okay? And then all of those laws apply to you. So it's okay to preach other parts of the Bible if we want to be like people like John the Baptist, like Jesus Christ. And people always throw out this idea of, well, but Jesus didn't stone the woman caught in adultery or the woman taken in adultery. That's true, he did not. Now, if you actually study the law, the only people that are allowed to throw the first stone are those that are eyewitnesses. Jesus was not an eyewitness. So there you go. That's not lawful for him to do, number one. Number two, it wasn't lawful for the Jews to stone anybody at that time because they were under Roman law, and the Romans were not allowing them to execute the death penalty. Just like in America, we're under a pseudo-Roman law, and we don't have biblical laws, and Jesus and the Jews submitted themselves to those laws, meaning that we also submit ourselves to the law of the land, and we don't try to take the law into our hands. We never will. We never have. Okay? But what did Jesus actually say? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I always like to ask people this. Did Jesus say to stone her or not to stone her? Didn't he say to kill her? I'm just saying, what did Jesus actually say? Cast a stone at her. Those are his words. Not my words. He didn't say like, well, the death penalty is bad. I don't believe in the death penalty. No more death penalty. He said kill her, but then he put a caveat on it saying only those who are righteous enough should be able to execute this judgment. Meaning what? If the law is taken out of our hands, then who's the only person that's allowed to just kill somebody at will? It's God. And God decided not to put this person to death at this time to show our mercy. But you know, there are times in the Bible where man fails to execute the death penalty and then God does it for them. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like other places. Like, you know, throughout the Bible, Uzzah puts his hand on the ark of God and God just kills him. Okay? So God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. He's the only one. We have to be subject to God's laws and the laws of the land and basically obey what's right. But don't throw that story in my face as if I've never heard it. You don't even believe the Bible. Okay? And look, John the Baptist, if he's going to be killed for hate speech, then I guess, you know, I'm just going to go down the same road. Oh, he's so hateful. He said that I shouldn't have this woman. I shouldn't be married to this woman or whatever. But, you know, what's funny to me is if you believe in the death penalty at all, you're a hypocrite if you don't believe every single one of the statutes in the Bible then for the death penalty. Because the source for all of the death penalty in America comes from the Bible. I'll show you. I have an exact reprint of Connecticut's laws, and all of the death penalty statutes are pointing to Bible verses. So the authority and justification for the death penalty for murder was from the Word of God for our country. So if I'm going to say the reason I believe in the death penalty for murder is because of the Bible, then you would have to apply that to every other statute. Otherwise, you'd have to say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay? You'd have to come up with another justification, but there is no justification for the death penalty outside of the Word of God. That's where the justification comes from. So then I might as well embrace all of the statutes and not cherry pick which ones I like. Right. Now, in Texas, I'm just going to make people aware of facts, okay? Since 1982, in the state of Texas, 572 people have been executed according to the death penalty. Facts, okay? I didn't make that up. This is happening right now. And in fact, during COVID, people were still executed and put to death in the state of Texas, okay? Of these 279, they occurred during the administration of Governor Rick Perry from 2001 to 2014, more than any other governor in U.S. history. Executions peaked in Texas in 2000 when 40 people were put to death, okay? Now, in Texas, what are some of the ways or reasons people could be put to death? Under Texas statutes, this is just from a Wikipedia article, it says a murder is a capital, basically, punishment if the offender, and then it gives all these caveats. So it's saying murder is not always a capital offense, but depending on the circumstances of the murder, it is. And then it gives 9 different reasons. One is if it's the murder of a public safety officer. So a police officer, fireman, or EMT, then that would be a capital punishment. If it is intentionally committing murder in the course of committing an, or attempting to commit aggravated kidnapping, burglary, robbery, aggravated sexual assault, arson, obstruction, or retaliation, or terroristic threat. 3, commits the murder for remuneration or the promise of remuneration, or employs another to commit the murder of remuneration or the promise of remuneration. 4, commits the murder while escaping or attempting to escape from a penal institution. 5, commits the murder while incarcerated. 6, commits the murder while incarcerated for murder. 7, murders more than one person during the same criminal transaction or during different criminal transactions, but the murderers are committed pursuant to the same scheme or course of conduct. If they murder any individual under 15 years of age, death penalty. 9, murders another person in retaliation for or on account of the service or status of the other person as a judge or justice of the Supreme Court, and then it lists all the other courts, basically all the way down to the municipal court. It's basically saying if you commit murder and it fits in one of these categories, the death penalty is on the table for that crime. Additionally, Texas statute books still provide the death penalty for aggravated sexual assault committed by an offender previously convicted of the same against a child under 14. Now, this is kind of sad that this is what our statute is. It's basically saying you basically have to molest at least 2 children on 2 different occasions. And it's like, after they did the first one, why didn't you realize they were going to do it again and just put end it there? That was the whole point of what the law said. But they're basically waiting to give them a whole nother opportunity to molest a whole nother child at least before they would give them the death penalty. But look, I didn't write this stuff. The country and the state and the area that we live in has the death penalty for child molesters and for murderers right now, currently. And then people get up and they'll act like I'm teaching something new or teaching something that's never existed. And just because I extend the death penalty to all the statutes that the Bible had and how the founding of our country actually started, they try to pretend like I believe something weird or aberrant. But it's just the culture we live in has completely abandoned the Bible. They've completely abandoned the Word of God. They've raised up so many false prophets and false teachers that will not tell you what Jesus actually said. They will lie to you. Yeah. I've had voicemails. This is a voicemail. Hey, why don't you abide by the verse that says, hate the sin, love the sinner? You know why I don't abide by that verse? Because it's not found in the Bible. It's Gandhi. It's a false religion. They literally quote people that have nothing to do with the Word of God, hate the Bible. Gandhi wasn't a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. Okay, he wasn't even a fake Christian. He was just non-Christian. Why am I going to abide by a non-Christian? That's how stupid and ignorant people are when it comes to the Word of God, when they come to the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19 for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Not only is the death penalty in all these situations, The death penalty can also be applied to a child, okay? It says the highest age of a child murder victim, which can subject the murderer to the death penalty, was raised from 6 to 10 in 2011 by the Texas legislature, then raised once again to 15 in 2019, Lauren's Law. Now, it's saying here that basically if you were to kill a child, it used to be it had to be under the age of 6 for you to get the death penalty, then it was 10, and then it was all the way to 15. But we have to understand is that people that are under the age of 18 can be tried as an adult for these type of crimes, for these type of aggravated assaults and murders and everything like that. Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Now that's an important phrase. Because if you don't put people to death that commit these heinous crimes, you're not going to allow the evil to depart from your society. Put a murderer to death so he won't murder more. Put a rapist to death so he won't rape anymore. Put a child molester to death so he won't molest anymore. We have to make sure that we're taking care of these people and we're putting the evil away from among you. And by not advocating for the death penalty, what you're basically saying is you don't want evil to exit your society. You love evil or something. It says in verse 20, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And I like this phrase. And thine eye shall not pity. Look, why would you pity these people that are worthy of death? You know, it really shows that you don't have real love. Okay, people will say, well, I'm so loving, I think that we should rescue, you know, the murderer. That we should rescue the rapist. But what that does is it means you don't love the victim. What that means is you don't love innocent people today. If you truly loved innocent people, if you truly loved them, then you would never allow that to happen. Go through to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. See another thing that Jesus actually said. And my first few points are kind of the longest points that I have this morning. But I want to tie this all together a little bit, okay? Because we're talking about things that Jesus actually said. And what you have to understand is that some people will cherry pick even the verses that I've shown you and not show balancing verses. We need to balance all of the Bible, okay? We have to have a balanced view of the Word of God. We have to take everything that Jesus said and put it all together and realize there's no contradictions from what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus says very clearly is he didn't destroy the law. He's not interested in tossing out the Old Testament, getting rid of the Old Testament, abandoning the New Testament. All Jesus did was fulfill certain aspects of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, go if you would to Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment. Hebrews chapter number 7. He also is emphasizing that if you're teaching people to break God's commandments, you could be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Showing that someone who's saved can break God's commandments and still go to heaven. Okay? Number one. And number two, the importance of preaching even the least commandments. So there's some commandments that are greater than others, some that are more important, more stressed, and we want to make sure that we're always balancing these things. But some people will look at the Old Testament and act like Jesus destroyed it. He didn't destroy the Old Testament. He didn't destroy the death penalty. And anything that we no longer observe today, it was never destroyed. It could only be fulfilled. Okay, that's the only option on the table. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So the New Testament clearly says the law did change. And you say, well, what changed? Was it destroyed? No, it wasn't destroyed. Some of it was fulfilled. Because some of it was fulfilled, we no longer do it. Like what? Like offering lambs on an altar. Did anybody bring a lamb with them this morning? Okay. Anybody bring any doves? Anybody going to offer the sacrifice? Anybody bring the sheave offering? You know? I mean, no, obviously all those things were fulfilled by what Christ did. He's the Lamb of God. He was our atoning sacrifice. The sheave offering, the wave offering, he rose again for us. So we observe those things spiritually through Jesus Christ because he fulfilled those aspects of the law. Okay? Not only did he fulfill those aspects, other aspects. You know, dietary things. Go if you would to Hebrews 9. Let's look at a few verses here. So you have one of two options. You can either believe that the Old Testament law still applies or it was fulfilled. But those are your only two options. Nothing was done away with in the sense that it's just destroyed. Nothing was just nuked or just no longer applicable or has no point or no relevance or whatever. And Jesus didn't just say, you know what? What I did on the cross means it's okay to lie now. It's okay to murder. It's okay to steal. It's okay to just do whatever you want. No, those things are still not okay. Okay. He didn't fulfill those. There was nothing that he did fulfilling that. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he's saying, look, some of these things were only imposed on us until some event. Until the time of Reformation. What was that time of Reformation? What does to reform something mean? To change, to alter, to modify. So something happened. It's called the New Testament. New. What is that? It was a Reformation. Okay, and not the Protestant Reformation. Okay, that's a fake Reformation. That's trying to basically make that which is straight, which has been crooked, but you can't. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, is what the Bible says, okay? The Catholic Church was crooked. You couldn't straighten that. You just made it more crooked, okay? Once you get a slinky and it gets bent, it's done, okay? There's no repairing that thing, okay? There's no repairing the Catholic Church, okay? But we did reform the Old Testament. The Old Testament was reformed, it was modified, it was altered, it was changed, and we have the New Testament. And you say, well, how are we going to know what those changes were? What if he just told us? Verse 10, meats, drinks, divers washings, cardinal ordinances. So look, the dietary restrictions were done away with. And we have multiple New Testament verses telling us that, you know, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Bacon is not to be refused, okay? It is to be heartily accepted, all right? And it almost goes good with every meal. Having a hard time finding a meal it doesn't go good with, okay? Go if you would to Colossians chapter 2, go to Colossians chapter 2. Divers washings, you know, they had to wash themselves multiple times before they went in the temple. You know, and these were very significant. They have spiritual significance, but those were fulfilled by Christ. We've been cleansed by Christ. We've been redeemed and atoned by his blood. You know, and those dietary restrictions were to illustrate a spiritual truth of saved versus the unsaved, the children of Israel versus the heathen. And today we still have that distinction, but because we don't have the Old Testament Judaizing law or whatever, we don't have the Judeo system, okay? We don't have this division anymore. We're just all just needing Christ. We all need the gospel. We all can get saved, and God can cleanse anything, okay? Here's another passage, Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Look, not eating bacon was contrary. The death penalty was not contrary, though. He wasn't like, oh, this death penalty stuff's really a bummer to you guys. I want to nail that. I want to get rid of that. No, he was getting rid of the stuff that was against us, that was contrary, the things that are not just universally timeless truths, things that are obvious sins, okay? Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Notice he doesn't say here, let no man judge you therefore in your pedophilia and your murder and your arson and your blasphemy and your rape. He didn't say that. That's absurd. That's nonsense. He's saying no. In the very specific laws that he gave to the Jews that are about Christ and his sacrifice, those no longer you should be judging people about. Shouldn't be bringing those up. And some of them have not even been fulfilled yet, because some of the feasts are to picture things that are going to come in the future. They picture Christ's return. They picture the rapture. They picture all kinds of other events. And he's saying they were a shadow of things to come. Look, not everything has already been fulfilled in the Old Testament. We still have a book called Revelation, and there's a lot of stuff that's still going to happen. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Now, when it comes to us going to heaven, yeah, Christ fulfilled all that. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. But, you know, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Obviously, the gospel is a timeless, you know, truth too. Okay. What we have to understand is that the laws of God are never destroyed. They can only be changed. They can only be altered. And the only time we should ever believe they've been altered is if God told us specifically. Okay, so if you can show me in the Bible where he says, okay, no longer do death penalty, it's okay to steal, it's okay to lie, cheat, whatever, then I'll believe it, but he never did. And I've shown you multiple places where Jesus actually said, let him die the death. Or he actually said, cast a stone at her. Or he actually was telling the guy to go be cast in the sea. Okay, that sounds like the death penalty to me. Now here's my last point. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 43. You have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what did Jesus do? He also taught, and what did he actually say? To love your enemies. Okay? Now, because we believe the Bible, and we know that there's no contradiction, and we know that Jesus can't lie, and we know that everything he says is the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So he's making it clear that all these things have to fit together in a puzzle piece. They all have to be compatible with one another. And you say, what things? Well, the fact that you can call people children of hell and say they'll never get saved, the fact that you can tell people that they should die from the death penalty, the fact that some of the Old Testament law has been fulfilled but not destroyed, and to love your enemies. All of those have to be all compatible with one another. They all have to fit together and teach the same type of a narrative. And it's because they do. Now, here's the thing. What is the context of Matthew chapter number 5? It's just people that do stuff to you. It's saying people that despitefully do what to you? Use you and persecute you and do negative things to you. So that's just someone that's attacking you is not your friend, they're your enemy. Okay? Someone that's hurting you and harming you is your enemy. But what did Jesus say? We should still be loving to those people too. Okay? What it's not saying though is that every single person should always get love. That's where people go into error. It does not say love every single person, okay? And I'll show you a couple things first. First, I want to show you that people have this idea, well, in the Old Testament, it's okay to hate people. But in the New Testament, now we're supposed to only love. False. What Jesus is saying has always been true, to love your enemy, okay? What he's doing is he's increasing the view that they have towards righteousness. But their view is not always biblical. Sometimes it's been perverted. They think it's okay to hate enemies. It's never been okay to just hate enemies. I'll prove this. Go to Exodus chapter 23. Go to Exodus 23 for a moment. And because people refuse to try to compare spiritual with spiritual and understand the Bible and be intellectually honest, they teach a lot of false doctrine here. And I would grant you this. Is it easier to just say, love everyone, and then just not worry about what the Bible says or not even have a cognitive thought, Yeah, it's easier, but that's just not biblical. You know, God wants us to still study and ensure that we're doing things that are right, and you cannot love everyone. I don't care how, you can scream it at my face, you don't love everyone. No one loves everyone. You are a liar, and you are deceived if you think you love everyone. And anybody that says that they love everyone and they're attacking me, they're a liar. They hate me. Yeah. I have so much evidence of this. I have more evidence than you want to know of how much people hate me. Okay? It's super clear that they hate me. They hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate the Bible. Because anything you love, you're going to hate something that attacks that. Okay? I love children. So you know what? I hate people that attack children. Okay? People that attack children, they hate people that would put them to death, okay? So therefore, they hate them. It makes sense. Why do they hate police officers? Because they are the ones that are going to potentially throw them in prison or punish them. I mean, have you ever noticed that the LGBT community does not love police? I don't know if that's a shock to you, if you've been living in America in the last 12 months or whatever, that they hate them. I mean, the organization that hates cops the most is BLM. And it's a pro-homo organization. It cares way more about homo rights than anybody's skin color. Because anybody that's black that doesn't agree with them, they say they're not black somehow. And that they don't, you know, well, if you didn't vote for Biden, you ain't black. You know, it's like, what? How can you change? Can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? I mean, you can't do these things. Sorry to confront you with the word of God here for a moment. But look, loving your enemy, though, has been a biblical precedent. And I want to teach this for a moment. Exodus 23, look at verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Isn't that loving your enemy? He's saying, hey, if something bad's happening to your enemy and you can help them, you help them. Go to Proverbs 25. Look, Jesus Christ did not come and say, you know what, guys? This Old Testament stuff, I don't like this. Let's do something completely different. No, what he did is he showed up and says, y'all don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the Old Testament. Let me tell you what the Old Testament's all about. That's what he was doing. Yeah. He was showing them how they don't believe Moses. Because he's saying, if you believe Moses, you'd believe in me. Hey, if you love Moses, you'd love me. But because you hate the Word of God, you hate me. Okay? Now, look at Proverbs 25, look at verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. That's where Romans 12 is even getting its quotes. If you actually understood Romans, it's literally just the Old Testament just quoted and put all together. It's just Old Testament verse, Old Testament verse, Old Testament verse. They're all just put together. And this beautiful mosaic that you're just like, wow, that's incredible. It's not like the New Testament. I understand it's new, but it's really just slightly altering the Old Testament and fulfilling it, okay? It fits together like a glove. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Jesus didn't have to teach something new about loving your enemy. He's reminding them what the Bible actually teaches on this subject. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. One of the worst things you can do is attack your own neighbors. Don't attack the people that are around you and near you. You know, that's horrible. That's a bad Christian attitude. You should love those that are around you. And even if they're your enemy, you should love them. You should be kind unto them. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now I'm going to explain this concept. Because we've seen how we should be attacking the false prophets. I'm not going to love those people. Okay, people that are worthy of death should be punished by the death penalty. And depending on the situation, you could still love that person. Obviously, Jesus still loved people that were worthy of death and gave them grace and mercy. And someone that's committed a sin like adultery, while it should be punished with the death penalty, could still get saved. Okay, and if they repent, they could still get back in church. But if they're in that kind of a sin, they should be thrown out. That's wicked and evil. Okay, they should be put to death. And I'm not going to take that back. But obviously, we live in the New Testament, so we have to, you know, live according to America's laws right now. And we can still extend grace to these people if they're repentant, if they're sorrowful, if they're not actively doing that. Okay? But someone that's committing any capital... I mean, do you really want to be like, hey, I murdered someone yesterday. Is it okay if I come to church? It's like, no. Like, that's not okay. Obviously, we wouldn't allow that person to come to church until they've severely repented, they've gotten right with God, and you know, we could still send them grace. But there are some people that not only have they committed capital punishments, they hate God, and they hate Jesus, and they hate the Word of God, and they're a reprobate, and so I'm not going to love that person. And the person that helps us understand this better than anybody is David. David in the Bible will help you understand this concept. It's so easy to understand. If someone's confused on this topic, I'm going to teach you how to explain it to them in like 5 seconds. Okay, super quick. Okay? Because David has two enemies, and one he loves, and one he hates. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. David and Saul were enemies, and David always loved Saul, always did good unto Saul, was not willing to kill Saul, was not willing to harm Saul. He even felt bad for just ripping his garment or cutting off a piece of his garment. He felt horrible about it. Okay? That is loving your enemy. Someone that is not a hater of God, someone that is not attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't like you. And this is severe persecution. When someone's hunting you down with a group of soldiers trying to kill you, it doesn't get worse, really. Okay? This is as extreme as it gets, and you can still love back. So someone that's not a hater of God, I will default to loving them as much as humanly possible. And you should too. Okay? That doesn't mean that you don't believe in the death penalty, though. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in that false prophets should be called out and rebuked. And it doesn't mean there aren't certain people you hate, because let's go to back of chapter 17 and look at verse 26. Chapter 17, look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So there's another enemy in David's life, but is this enemy on God's side? No, he hates God. He's defying God. He's a reprobate. He hates the Lord. And David, you know what? He's not going to say, oh, no death penalty for him. Oh, I'm not going to attack him. No, he's going to take his head off. Look what it says in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He says, look, I'm taking your head off, buddy. Now, we live in the New Testament, so our battle is not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle, and we should take these people to task. We should take the enemies of God to task. We should preach against them, and we should behead them spiritually with the Word of God, by preaching the gospel, and by rebuking these false prophets and false teachers and telling them what they're really like. So all these have to be compatible. Jesus said that some people are a child of hell. He said, let him die the death. He said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he said, love your enemies. But they work together in this beautiful mosaic so you can know how to live your life. So someone comes to you and say, well, love your enemies. Okay, David loved Saul, but he killed Goliath. Wasn't that like 5 seconds? It's like, well, you don't believe that? I believe that verse. Let me explain love your enemies real quick, okay? He loved Saul and killed Goliath. It's that simple. And then if they want a verse, let's go to Psalms 139 for a second. You say, well, the Bible never says to hate anybody, or nobody ever hated anybody in the Bible. That's just false. David did hate people, and you're really just cherry-picking only the nice parts out of the Bible to pretend that you're more loving than God, but you aren't. God is love. Okay? And in order to have a full understanding of who God is, we have to read all the Bible. We can't just identify the parts that sound good and only preach those. Psalms 139, look what the Bible says in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So So notice, there is a group of people that David hates with vehement hatred. It's the people that hate God. So it's not just his personal enemies here. Goliath didn't take, you know, David's lunch. Goliath didn't take, you know, David and give him a noogie. Goliath and David have had no interaction. It's like, what did Goliath ever do to David? Nothing. But you know what he was doing? He was mocking God. He was ridiculing God. He was attacking God. And so David said, you know what? I'll stand up. And you know what? It's sad that at that time, there was only a little boy that was willing to go and fight somebody. All the other men are shaking and quivering in their boots, and they're scared little sissies and peeing down their leg because they don't want to stand up for the word of God, and it's only one person that wants to. And you know, it's a shame and a reproach on this city that there's only one Baptist preacher that wants to stand up against this filth today. Why doesn't somebody else want to stand up against this sick, disgusting Goliath of this world? Don't they have God on their side? Don't they have the word of God on their side? Come on. Oh, you don't believe the Bible, Pastor Shelley. No, you don't believe the Bible. Because I'm showing you things that Jesus actually said. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of Christ's words. And if you're ashamed of Christ's words, he's ashamed of you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for all the things that you gave us. I pray that we'd actually believe the words that Christ gave us, and we wouldn't be scared, wouldn't be, you know, afraid of the Goliath today, but rather we'd realize that you're with us. If you're with us, who can be against us? I pray that you just strengthen our hearts, that you encourage men to stand up, that you encourage other Baptist preachers and other churches to preach the truth, to preach the word of God, to stand firm, that you could just rally a spirit of revival in our country and in our nation where men actually want to take a stand for the word of God, for their creator today. I can't stand people defying the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ today. I pray that people would actually care and love Jesus today and love children and love the truth today, and they would stand up against all the lies of the devil. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, let's go to the final song, song number 349. 349, the Comforter has come. Now, before we sing the song on that fourth lyric where it says that I, a child of hell, we're not going to sing that. We're going to sing that I, a child of God, because we're saved. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We're children of God. We're not unsaved. We are saved. So we go with a child of God. All right, song number 349.
Comforter has come, the Comforter.
God bless.